Okay, if you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn, please, to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at that this morning. But we're going to play a wee game here first. We're going to play it right through this. Do you ever watch that program, Catchphrase? What is the thing that the guy always says, the host? Exactly. So just you spend far too much time watching TV, Sandra. So that should be a good half hour you should be spending in the secret place repenting. But anyway, that's the thing. So when you hear me saying this morning, bam, 1, 2, 3, you answer, say what you see, right? So when I say bang or bam, 1, 2, 3, you respond, say it like you mean it.
Say what you see.
Right. Okay. Jesus never ceases to amaze us as we look at his life and his ministry. And we have to be absolutely clear. When this guy, Luke, wrote the book of Luke, he is the author of the book of Acts. And it begins by saying, I write to you, Theophilus, of the works that Jesus began to do. Which means that as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, it's a ministry which continues to this very day as he works through his Holy Spirit in the church. And so you see Jesus ministering today through the readings of Rita and of Shirley and people, Cyril saying things, different people saying things, you know, being led by the Spirit of God. Linda speaking what God spoke to her this morning. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus continuing his ministry to this very day through his Holy Spirit in the church. And we've been focusing on the social life of Jesus. And that's something that we never expected him to have. I've been watching too much of Donald Trump. Have you noticed that I'm doing all these Donald Trump things with my hands and all? I really like the guy, I have to say, you know. So, but it just all these wee things, these wee hand signals. But anyway, we never expect Jesus to have a social life. Just like whenever I bumped into the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland a couple of weeks ago in Mount Stuart, you don't expect to see the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland taking his wife and two kids round Mount Stuart. And tempted as we were when Evan said to me, ask him for a selfie, two bodyguards stand beside him, I don't think so. But I wrote to him anyway, and I says to him, listen, Secretary of State, saw you at Mount Stuart. Really nice to see you there. I hope you enjoyed the time and whatever else. Didn't want to interrupt you by asking for a selfie or whatever else. And he wrote back immediately and said, I wish you had come and spoken to us. And we're going back later in the year when the whole house is open. And hopefully you'll be there again. And if so, please introduce yourself. But you never expect people like that to have a social life. You don't expect to see the Queen, as I said the last time, sitting with a feet up glass of wine watching Coronation Street or whatever it is. You don't expect things of certain people. With Jesus, you don't expect that he has a social life. And so we saw how he considered men, women, and children of equal value within his ministry, within his short life of ministry, 3 years on the earth. He considered men, women, and children of equal value, and how he didn't do what was expected of the King of Kings. Because Jesus is the King of Kings, as it says on our banners. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't expect Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to hang about with ordinary people doing ordinary things. You would think that he would court kings and rulers, not our King of Kings. Jesus predominantly mixed with the ordinary people in society. In fact, even those that he considered, or society, sorry, not he considered, even those that others considered to be unacceptable people, the Lord mixed with them. You see, Jesus is God as a man, approaching man to make a way for us to approach God. And as he does, he repeatedly turns our expectations of him on their head. And so today we're going to look at Jesus accepting yet another dinner invitation from a Pharisee. Now, his last invitation that we looked at, I think, was from Simon the Pharisee, but we're not told in this chapter who this Pharisee is. But let's read what happens in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 37. And as he spoke, that's Jesus speaking, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And Jesus said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and that your fathers killed. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered them. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Have you ever been invited to dinner and you felt really awkward because you didn't know where to sit at the table, or you thought that your every move was being watched? Worse still, you're there and you're afraid to speak in case you say something that might offend people. I mean, I put my hands up and admit I suffer from foot in mouth disease when it comes to social events. And I often say things, not necessarily intentionally, but I often say things that really irritates people. So naturally, I avoid a lot of social events. But this is one dinner that I gave my right arm to be at. I don't know if you watch Come Dine With Me on Channel 4. But if you do, you'll observe it's, you know, four or five people usually hosting dinner for each other. And it's to see who provides the best meal. And previously unknown guests, unknown to each other, they try to impress one another, hoping to score points. And occasionally, you get an episode with one guest who is the type of person who say what they see, and they wind everybody else up. Others are horrified and offended simply because they say what they say. I love it when it's one of those episodes. Absolutely love it. Well, you see here, Jesus' every move was being watched by his host, the Pharisee. And he immediately noticed that Jesus didn't wash before sitting down to eat. And the Jewish ritual was that you would roll your sleeves right up to the tops of your arms, and you would wash your hands and your arms right up to as far as your elbows. This was the ceremonial washing of the hands before eating. The Pharisees had to do it. And Jesus, being a rabbi, as some called him, and a teacher, they expected that Jesus would have done the same. And so this guy is thinking either in his heart or whispering to his mate, "Here, man, there, look, just sitting down, starting to eat, and hadn't even washed his hands." Well, Jesus picked up on it straight away and responded like one of those come dine with me guests who say what they see. Jesus, "See you, Pharisees, You make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You fools, you mindless people without any understanding. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Bang! 1, 2, 3. You see, Jesus immediately says what he sees. He sees the absurdity of religious observance that concentrates on cleaning hands before dinner when a person's heart is overlooked. He points out God, who made the outward person, also made the inner person. And he's pointing out that any outward expression of religion is worthless to God if our hearts aren't right. Do you hear that this morning? Doesn't matter which dinner you go to, whether it's the Pharisees or it's the humblest person that's offering you meager food. Outward expressions of religion are worthless to God if our hearts aren't right. There's a really difficult verse in this passage in verse 41. And when you read it, you know, it seems nice, but it doesn't make sense that way. It's a very, very difficult verse for the translators to translate. It says in, see exactly what it says. In verse 41, it says it this way: "But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." That is not the best translation. It's probably the best that they could come up with. But I love J.C. Ryle's view on this translation, because what he says it means is this: give the things that are in, then alms, and indeed all things are clean to you. Now what that means is, give first, Jesus is saying, give first the offering of the inward man, your heart and your will, to God. Give that first to God, and then anything else that you're giving is clean. It's acceptable in God's eyes. So having got people's attention, particularly the host and the other religious leaders and the scribes and the lawyers who were there, Jesus continues, "You Pharisees, by tithing your mint and all manners of herb, you show to men how zealous you are in the secondary matters of religion. But in the primary, more weightier matters like justice and the love of God, you fall short." Bam! 1, 2, 3. Say what you see. He says it as it is. My things at this dinner are certainly heating up as Jesus says what he sees. There are those who seek to demonstrate their zeal for the Lord, or they profess their zeal for the Lord, by observing certain religious rites or rituals. But they fail to demonstrate truth, justice, and love of God and love of their fellow men. I mean, this dinner party is not one to be missed, as with every word, Jesus continues to expose the hypocrisy of religious ritual for ritual's sake, or for the praise of men. And with every word, the guests are becoming more and more uncomfortable. And this is why I said at the Bible study on Wednesday night, I know Dave spoke about Lent, and some people like Lent and giving up things for Lent. I think it's a complete and utter waste of time. It's not my thing. It's a stupid religious thing. But people like to do it, and some have the right heart to do it, and that they're giving up certain things to spend time with God. So there would be more benefit for Sandra giving up watching a catchphrase and spending half an hour with the Lord than for somebody getting the ash put in their head and saying, "I'm giving up going out to discos or clubs, as they're called, but I'll just sit in the house and watch Coronation Street." You know, it's about giving up to give time to God, or to give of ourselves to God. But if you're only doing it for the sake of doing it, it's nothing more than a religious ritual. It's a piece of utter nonsense. And Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of religious ritual for ritual's sake, or for those who are looking for the praise of men. And with every word, the guests are becoming more uncomfortable because they're scared to lift their next piece of food. What's he going to say next? Well, he goes on. See, you Pharisees, you love the best seats in the synagogue and recognition by men, but you are nothing more than unseen graves which people walk over. Bam! 1, 2, 3. Jesus says what he says. He's saying, you're all full of your own flaming self-importance. Who the hell do you think you are? You're full of your own self-importance because you've got these long robes and phylacteries hanging from your head, and you get the praise of men because you're tithing your mint and your rue and everything else. You think you're wonderful. You're full of your own self-importance. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, you're so crafty at covering up your own corruption and hypocrisy so that others can't see it. You're so brilliant at doing it, but God sees right through you. He turns his attention then to one of the lawyers who says, oh, Jesus, I'm offended. If you're saying that, that brings a reproach upon us, and we're lawyers. Jesus says, see you lawyers, you lay heavy burdens on people and you don't even lift a finger to help them. You build the tombs for the prophets that your fathers killed, thus acknowledging your own guilt. Bam! 1, 2, 3. Say what you see. Again, Jesus says what he sees. Here he exposes the hypocrisy of religious leaders who say, don't do what I do, do what I say. They profess to teach other people to live, but they themselves don't live that way. They wanted others to carry religious burdens that they wouldn't themselves carry, and they certainly wouldn't offer to help those that they had burdened. I remember, as I've told this many times, whenever I was going through a terrible time in my life, and Christians were coming and saying to me, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that. And I just said, what the hell with this? I can't be bothered with it. And I just says, Lord, I need you. I need you. If I had to listen to those Christians, and some of them were good intending, and others had bad intentions, but if I had to listen, I'd have been so burdened down, I couldn't have lived the Christian life, and I'd have just threw it all up in the air and probably went back to the world. These lawyers were laying heavy burdens on people, but they wouldn't help anybody. They were professing, in that sense, to teach others how they should live, but they themselves weren't living that way. Jesus also condemned them for building elaborate tombs for the prophets that their fathers had killed. Thus, Jesus had said, they recognized that these prophets that they were building the tombs for, they knew that these were prophets of God. And Jesus was condemning them because they were building their tombs but were ignoring the message that the prophets had from God. This was really turning out to be a class dinner party. Could you imagine if this was a Channel 4? Come down with me. I'd had this one recorded to watch over and over and over again. Jesus then briefly warns there is a day of judgment coming when all of this is going to be brought to account. And then finally, he exposes the hypocrisy of those who profess to know God, who call themselves Christians, but who keep others back from knowing God. He says they take away the key of knowledge from themselves and from others who sought to enter into God's kingdom. Bang! 1, 2, 3. Say what you see. This was powerful stuff. You see, I read recently, and this will maybe throw a light on wee verses that people sometimes don't understand when Jesus says to his disciples, I give you the keys of the kingdom and this and all of that stuff. I read recently that Jewish religious leaders received a key as a sign of their ordination. So they were now ready to go out to teach people how to live and how to act and how to do whatever, and they were given a key as a sign of their ordination. And so Jesus told these religious leaders that rather than use the key, all of their learning, all of their knowledge, rather than use it and apply it to themselves, they failed to do so and they prevented others from knowing God. Preventing others from knowing God. What a terrible, terrible indictment. I'll bet you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife at this dinner party. You see, once again, Jesus turns people's expectations of him on their head. People would have seen him going in with all of the Pharisees, the scribes and the lawyers, going into this Pharisee's house to sit down. And people might have expected indeed that if he dined with Pharisees, he should have ceremonially washed his hands. And then he would simply socialize and talk about, you know, religious things. But Jesus saw right through why he was given the invitation in the first place. Because all the time, the Pharisees had hoped that they would trap him with his words. And he turned their expectations on their head because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. It's safe to say Jesus hates hypocrisy, particularly religious hypocrisy. Hypocrisy that exalts men and robs God of glory, and which prevents others from coming to know God. And let me say this, it is extremely foolish to think that God will accept mere external expressions of love and worship if people's hearts are not right before him. I'll say that again. It's extremely foolish to think that God will accept mere external expressions of love and worship if people's hearts are not right before him. There used to be an extended family came to this fellowship some years ago. And quite a number of them came every Sunday. But they spoke to me one time in the wee room and said about how, oh, we pray and we do this and we do that. When I told them, God doesn't hear your prayers, they were shocked and said, what? I says, you're wasting your time. God doesn't hear your prayers. I says, you're out there doing your own thing. You're out there, you're getting drunk, you're taking drugs, you're doing whatever, you're sleeping around, you're doing all of those things, and then you're coming here on a Sunday because one of your other members of your family is sick, and you seriously think God's going to hear your prayers? I'm telling you now, he does not hear your prayers. And lay all up sticks and left and never came back. It's extremely foolish of anyone, Christian or unbeliever, to be so stupid to think that God will accept mere external expressions of love and worship. Anybody can stand and go, oh, I love you, Jesus. Ooh, all this here. You seriously think God's going to accept that if he knows your heart isn't right? I struggled this week preparing this message, and you might begin to understand why. You see, I struggled as I found myself looking at the sin in my life. You know, if Jesus came to my house for dinner, I wouldn't hopefully be trying to set him up to trap him in his words. But if he came to my house for dinner, I wonder what he would say. You know, I come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights. You know, I come to church just like you to worship the Lord, and I suppose in that sense have an outward appearance of being sincere in my worship. But I know there's sin in my heart and in my life. And during the week, you know, I asked the Lord, Lord, am I doing as Isaiah said? Am I worshiping you with my lips, but my heart is far from you? I asked, am I a hypocrite because there's sin in my life, or because I continue to sin? Are you a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite because there's sin in your life, or because you continue to sin? Well, let me tell you, Christian, although we have received forgiveness for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Although we have, from God's perspective, received forgiveness for all of our sin through faith in Jesus, we must remember that we are not yet without sin. Sin is always at work in us. That inner corruption that will only die when we die. You're never going to be freed from it. But what guards us, and this is so important this morning, sin is always at work in us. Sin is always at work in you. That inner corruption that will only die when you die. But what guards us from religious hypocrisy is our deep yearning to be holy. You see, as long as we seek the Lord, as long as we humbly yearn for His Spirit's sanctification in our lives in those areas of sin, as long as we're seeking with His help to put away sin and to walk in the Spirit, we are not guilty of religious hypocrisy, which Jesus hates. It's about an attitude of heart. And the attitude of the heart of the Pharisee was, look at him. He hadn't even washed his hands before he sits down to eat. Religious ritual. But his heart wasn't right before God. Whereas you could come in here bogging with sin and corruption over the past week, but your heart is like the man who went up to the temple who couldn't even look up to God, who beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and he is accepted. And you are accepted if your heart is saying, Lord, have mercy upon me. I hate this sin in my life, and I want to be holy. I want you to change these areas of my life. So long as you have that deep yearning for transformation and sanctification, you are guarded and your heart is guarded from religious hypocrisy. However, and this applies, Christian, to us, if we seriously think that we can play with sin and do what we want, fooling ourselves into believing that God doesn't mind, we are very, very wrong. And all our outward expressions of worship and love, coming here on a Sunday morning, oh, Jesus, I love you, when we know we're doing wrong and intentionally doing wrong, all of that is utterly meaningless in the eyes of God. Meaningless and empty. We must examine ourselves daily and say what we see to the Lord so that He will accept all that we offer Him in love, and in His time, He will transform us. Don't get weighed down about sin in your life, because you're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. Say what you see to the Lord and ask Him to sanctify you. That's what guards your heart from religious hypocrisy. Maybe this morning there's someone here who's not yet a believer, or someone listening to the podcast who's not yet a Christian. Well, I need to tell you, you need to accept what God sees about you and acknowledge your sin and repent from it, lest you die in your sin and without salvation. Jesus died to pay the price for sin so that you could approach God and be forgiven. But will you humbly say what you see and come to God today and seek His forgiveness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for that dinner party that Jesus attended. I'm sure, Lord, there weren't too many Pharisees wanted to invite Jesus to dinner after that. I thank you that He just said what He's seen. Thank you that, Lord, you are God who knows the heart of every human being. You know the inner corruption that is at work in every one of us, the sin, Lord God, that constantly wars against our spirit. But thank you for those who know you and love you, that all of our sins are forgiven. And although we're not sinless, thank you, Lord God, that we can guard our hearts from religious hypocrisy by yearning, deeply yearning, for your transforming power to sanctify us in spirit, mind, and body, continually changing us to be more like Jesus, and keep on changing us until the day that we go to meet Jesus face to face. But please, Lord, don't let us fool ourselves into thinking that we can toy with sin, that we can play with sin, thinking that you won't really mind. You hate sin. And you hate religious hypocrisy. And you won't accept any expressions of our love and worship if our hearts are not right before you, Lord. So please, Father, help us on a daily basis to examine ourselves and to say what we see and to lay our hearts bare before you, guarding us from religious hypocrisy. And help us, Lord, please, to show others that you're not looking for perfection, because you'll not get it this side of heaven from any of us, but you're looking for a willingness to be perfect. So Lord, by your Spirit, transform us in Jesus' name. Amen.